to set this Sunday aside to talk about what I think we as a church need to hear for the 2015 year, and that is the issue of faith. We, as the Way Fellowship Church, exist to love, to follow, and to share Jesus so that others might come to love, follow, and share Jesus. We want to see people's lives transformed by the power of the gospel, and we believe that that happens when we worship God in His glory. That happens when we, as His people, step out in faith and live lives of faith, and as we open our mouths and proclaim the good news to those around us. Today, I really want to focus on the issue of faith. Where are we headed in 2015 as a church body? And remember, the church is not the steeple, nor is it the building. It's the what? So where are you and I headed this 2015, coming together as God's people to encourage each other? But what is God saying for you and I this morning about faith? We're looking at the story of Abraham and the sacrifice of his son Isaac. And throughout the Bible, we read about Abraham. We even hear about Abraham in the New Testament. And Abraham is described as a man of faith. And so, how is your faith? How is my faith? What can we learn from this man's faith? Our central truth today is the Lord is constantly testing our faith. He's constantly testing our faith. For what purpose? So that our faith, our demonstrative, visible faith, might point others to Jesus. He's constantly doing this. This is not a standalone episode in the life of Abraham. We see that God was continually testing him in faith, and he does the same for you and I. For what purpose? So that others would see the true one God. So others would see Jesus Christ. So I'm going to dive into the text. We're going to walk through it. And then afterwards, I'm going to unpack it a little bit as it pertains to Christ. We begin in verse 1, and it says, after these things, after these things. If you thumb backwards in your Bible, you'll come across the story of Hagar and his birth, Amalek, and the treaty that was made with Abraham. Both of these are two important things. Abraham thought that maybe he could do God's will for him, and so he and his concubine got together and they produced Ishmael. That was not God's plan. But in spite of that, God still blessed Ishmael, but God still told Abraham, it's not going to be Ishmael, it's going to be your legitimate son, Isaac. And then Abraham enters into this treaty with this other famous king at the time, and we see that God has established Abraham in that promised land that he gave him, that he is at peace, that he is growing, that he is being blessed, and that he is dwelling in that promised land. It's after these things, though, when God has blessed Abraham beyond and abundantly, in the midst of all of Abraham's blessings, picture it, God decides to test him. It says, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham. And Abraham's response is, here I am. Here am I, Lord. God is emphatic. It is him doing this testing. God tested Abraham. The question for you and I, is God testing you right now? Anyone? Is God testing you right now? Maybe another question we can ask ourselves, is God going to test us this year? Everyone nod your head up and down. It's just going to happen. 2015 will be full of surprises. And we will have to decide if we're going to trust God or trust ourselves or trust someone else. So Abraham is tested. Why? Because God uses our faith to lead others to Jesus. The question is not, is God going to test you? The question is, how will you respond to God when he tests you? How does Abraham respond? He says, here I am, and what is the test? Verse 2, he said, here's the test, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Take your son, your only son, and offer him there as a burnt offering. Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him. Now listen. This is Abraham's son, but he is also the promised son. I mean, this is the promised son by which all nations shall be blessed. God promised to increase Abraham's offspring like the sand of the seashore. Remember that? Abraham and Sarah were way beyond their years, and God gave them this son. Isaac was the son of promise, but he was also the miraculous son given to these two graced individuals. How does Abraham respond to God's test? So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. You see, Abraham didn't waste any time. You see that? The very next morning, he got up. He saddled his donkey. He cut the wood. Why did he cut wood? Abraham was so intent on fulfilling God's will that he cut wood just in case there was no wood in this land that he was traveling to. Do you see that? He was so intent upon that, that he took precautions ahead of time. He arose and he went to the place of which God had told him, all in faith, all trusting God. Verse 4, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes. He's on the journey. 3 days later, he lifts up his eyes and he saw the place from afar. And this word saw is a repeated symbol throughout this story. It's a very important symbol we'll talk about at the end. Verse 5, Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and we will worship there and we will come back together. Faith. Upon what is our faith based, church? Upon what is our faith to be based upon, church? Here we see Abraham's faith is anchored in God's word. What is our faith to be based upon? It is to be based upon God's word. Genesis 21, 12, we read, but God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This was God's word. This is the promised son. This is through whom all nations shall be blessed. It is the faith that Abraham put into God's word that moves his feet. God had promised and Abraham believed. Second, what is our faith based upon? It is based upon God's word and upon his power, church. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is powerful? Hebrews 11, 17 through 19 tells us, later on, Paul probably, maybe not, tells us, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He, Abraham, considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. What moved Abraham in faith. It was a belief that God could raise his son from the dead. He didn't quite grasp it all. He didn't understand it, but he believed God's promises and he believed in God's power. It's a good lesson for each of us. Faith is based on God's word and it's based on his experienced power. I venture to guess there might be some in this room who have never experienced God's power. You may have put your faith in his word, but you haven't stepped out and experienced faith. It is through stepping in, living in faith, that we experience God's power. This is how he's created us to live. This is how I would love for each of us in 2015 to live. Stepping out in faith, believing God is powerful, not reacting and not moving. 2015, good resolution to start reading your Bible. Because it's his promises that move our feet. It's a good resolution to start stepping out and trusting him this year, like you never have before. You can't stand upon the surety of God's word unless you know it. So, one little subpoint this morning. I encourage you guys, start reading God's word. Work your way through it this year. Abraham was moving his feet because he had heard God speak. And how do we hear God speak? Through God's word. Start reading. So, because Abraham trusted in God's word and his power, what do we see? Verse 6. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and they both together went out up this mountain. And verse 7, Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" "Dad, I see fire in your hand, I see a knife. Where is the burnt offering? Why am I carrying wood?" Abraham said, "God." And this is emphatic in the original Hebrew. It's like an exclamation point. It's bold. "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they both of them went together. Verse 9, when they came to the place which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Is the suspense building? Then Abraham reached out his hand, took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." But good news. Great news. But. And the Lord stops his hand. He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Didn't notice him before. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Instead of his son. What a great phrase. We're going to talk about that one later. Verse 14, Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," which you look at your footnote, can be translated, "The Lord will see it." Jehovah Jireh is the name of God there. "The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Look at your footnote. That can be translated, it shall be seen, or even he shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Now, there's some strong language here in the original Hebrew. It says, myself, by myself, this is God, emphatic. I am saying this. This is on me. He says, I will surely bless you. Again, emphatic. I am going to do this. It actually reads twice in the Hebrew to emphasize the point. The same thing when he says, I will greatly multiply you. All of these emphatic declarative statements. God is behind all of this. God is going to do this. In your offspring shall all the nations be blessed. Why? Because Abraham did something. Because Abraham trusted what God said, and Abraham rose. He saddled his donkey. He cut the wood. He took his servant. He took his son. He traveled. He went up the mountain. He had the knife and the fire in his hand. And all along the way, every step of obedience, he trusted. He faithed. Verse 19, Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Abraham returned with the two servants and with his son Isaac. Now, what are we to make of this story? First, we are to see that the Lord tests our faith. This is what he does. The Lord God tests our faith. Abraham is described as a man of faith, period, throughout. I mean, there are times he was a little stupid, okay? But overall, he is described as a great man of faith. When we first meet Abraham, it's in Genesis 12, verse 1. He's called Abram at that time. And we read that now the Lord said to Abram, "Go. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." He said, go. Go to a land I will tell you. Just start moving, and then I'm going to give you the details as you continue to move your feet. And this is how we met Abram, whose name is later renamed to Abraham. And he was described from the very get-go as a man who trusted in the Lord. And so the Lord tested him at the beginning. The Lord tested him in the middle of his life. And the Lord tested him towards the end of his life. And church, the Lord tests you and I. Is our faith legit? Is it real? Is it just cerebral? Or is it demonstrative? Because our faith is meant to point others to Jesus. And how did Abraham respond to God's initial call? If we continue in verse 4, God told him to do this, and we see it in verse 4. So Abraham went. How? As the Lord had told him. And Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. It's never too late to start trusting the Lord. What about here? In this passage, again, Abraham, go. And what does Abraham do? He saddles his donkey. He cuts the wood. He takes his son. He travels. In faith, Abraham reaches the mountain. In faith, Abraham declares to his servants that two shall return. In faith, Abraham binds his son. In faith, Abraham takes out the dagger. In faith, Abraham raises the dagger. And as he's about to go downward, the Lord intervenes with the big but. But the Lord said. God tested Abraham. Do you really fear me, Abraham? Do you really believe in me? Do you really trust me? Do you really revere me above all else? Do you really value me more than anything else? Do you value me more than your only son? James 2, verse 21. James talking about Abraham. He says, Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God, so much so that God, in verse 14, I believe, says, "Now I know that you fear God. Now I know that you fear me." And listen, and now at this point in Abraham's life, Abraham knows God in a totally different way. When we step out in faith and when we trust the Lord, we experience him. And we know him. You know, I know my wife. I can tell when she makes that face what she's thinking. I've been around her enough to know. And it's the same with us and God. If we never do life with God, we're never really going to know him. We can read all we want about him, but unless we step out in faith upon his word, we don't truly know him. He wants our heart, not just our heads. He wants our very person to trust and follow him. Now, this story here, these 22 verses, is a story about faith. Abraham trusting the Lord. He put his faith in the Lord. And his faith was counted as righteousness. That's great. But this story is much more than just faith. If this was just about one man's faith, it would be a very unsatisfactory story, in my opinion. You see, why would God tell someone to kill his son? If this story is just about faith, I don't know if I could handle it. Because to me, at first blush, this appears to be a very malicious God. A God that would tell one of his own to take his son and kill him. Does the story strike you as a little bit of, you know, off? Why? You know, what happened to do not murder? Didn't God condemn such a practice anyway? In Deuteronomy 12:31, in a different part of the Bible, we read, You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. This is referring to the god Molech, and the Canaanites in that land worshiped the god Molech by throwing their living sons into the fire pit. And God says, don't do that. But here he's commanding Abraham to kill his own son. How do we reconcile these two verses? I mean, if you really think about it, this story is absolutely crazy. God commands his servant to sacrifice his son. Yeah, we can chalk it up as faith, but still something nagging at the back of my head. So what's going on here? This story is more than a story about faith. It's more than a story about the sacrifice of Isaac. How do we interpret Scripture? How do we interpret difficult Scripture? We interpret Scripture with Scripture. And listen, how do we interpret the Old Testament? Anyone want to take a guess? That's an open question at this point. Through the New Testament, how do we interpret the Old Testament? We interpret the Old Testament through whom? Jesus. How do we interpret the Old Testament? We interpret the Old Testament in light of Jesus, because everything in the Old Testament points to, church, Jesus. Everything points to Jesus. This is not just a story about faith and we need to try harder and trust God. It's not just a story, this weird story in the Old Testament, another weird story in the Old Testament about how this kid is supposed to be sacrificed and then doesn't end up by God's mercy. No, this story is about Jesus. It's about the good news that we have in Jesus Christ, the promised Son, who would one day save not only his people from their sin, but who would save all peoples from their sin. Central truth today, the Lord is constantly testing our faith. Why? Because our faith is meant to lead, to point others to Jesus Christ. Church, everything points to Jesus, and in this passage we have nine symbols that point to Christ and his work. To unlock and unpack this story so that it makes sense, that it's not just about the sacrifice of Isaac, that this is ultimately pointing to the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So nine symbols. First, Abraham. How does this story point to Jesus, Abraham? The word Abraham in this passage alone, in these 22 verses, is used 17 times. Now we see Abraham, we skim over it, we just keep going. But 17 times makes it a little bit important, wouldn't you agree? What does Abraham mean? God changed Abram's name to Abraham, and Abraham means exalted father. Exalted father. When Isaac called his dad father, he was actually calling him exalted father. And why is this important? Because as it relates to Jesus, what did the father do? What did the father do to the son? He sent him, yes, but he sent him for a purpose, to die on a cross. The father sent the son, and it was upon the son that the father's judgment was poured out. Take this cup away from me, if it's at all in your will. This is a story about the eternal father, the exalted father, and his work through his son, Jesus Christ. Symbol number two is the word Isaac. It's used 5 times. We just look at it, we gloss over, we keep going. But this is an important word. It's an important name. It means he laughs. If you recall in your mind the story about Isaac, his birth and his mother Sarah's pregnancy, she was told that she was going to have a baby. And what did she do? What was her reaction? She laughed it off. She thought it was hilarious. She's this old lady. She's barren. Kind of reoccurring themes in the Bible. Old lady, she's barren, and the angel of the Lord tells her, you're going to have a child. When we come back here next year, you're going to have a child. And she laughs it off. Why is this important? Because the child was a miracle baby. Right? And Jesus, we just got done celebrating this, Maybe it blew by too fast for you to think about, but Jesus was the miracle baby. Correct? This is the promised son, Isaac. And Jesus is the promised Messiah who was sent to save us from our sins. Symbol number three, we see this 10 times. Either your son, your only son, 10 different times the word son is used. It might be important in terms of the New Testament. Isaac was the son that God promised to Abraham. And through this particular son, what? All nations would be blessed. Through this particular son, the Messiah would come. Jesus is the son. He's the son. He's the son of God. And he's the only begotten son, just like Isaac was. John 3:16. What is it? For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Isaac is the picture of Jesus to come. The one and only son. Symbol number four, Moriah. It's only used 1 time in this passage. And it's important not for its overuse in this passage, but because it's only used 1 other time in the Old Testament. See, as we interpret Scripture, some good things to do is if it's used a lot, it might mean something. If it's used only once or twice, then it might mean something. And the other time that we find this word Moriah is in 2 Chronicles 3, verses 1 through 2, where it says, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. Where? On Mount Moriah. Where the Lord had appeared to David his father at the place that David had appointed on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, he began to build in the 2nd month of the 4th year of his reign. How does this point to Jesus? The very place where Isaac was to be offered up as a sacrifice is the temple. the future temple, the Temple Mount, Jerusalem itself, Calvary. This is where Christ would die, where he would be sacrificed, and where he would atone for the sins of all peoples. This is not just a story about Abraham's faith. This is a story about the glory of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Number five, the word bound. We read that Abraham bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar. Isaac was, listen, very complicit in this. We can talk about this maybe, talking about nails instead of a rope or something like that. Jesus was bound. But listen, just picture this in your head. Isaac was bound and laid on the altar. Why are you pausing and slowing down here, Scott? Because listen, at this point in Isaac's life, he had to have been at least a teenager. Understand this. Isaac was not a little boy. Abraham took all the wood that was required for the sacrifice. He lifted it up, and what did he do with the wood? He put it on his son Isaac. Isaac was strong enough, he was big enough, he was a strapping young lad enough to carry the weight of the wood as they ascended the mountain. Jesus went willingly to the cross. Isaac didn't fight his father, and neither did Jesus. He wasn't crucified. Rewind. Jesus was not crucified because the Romans got a hold of him. Do you believe that? Listen, church, he did not die because nails were holding him on that cross. He said all he had to do was utter the word and 1,000 legions of angels would be there. He died willingly to save you and I from our sin. He was completely complicit in the Father's work. And he died on the cross because it was necessary for him to die so that we could receive the forgiveness of sins. This leads to symbol number six, which is the word sacrifice. And there's a whole bunch of other words related to the concept of sacrifice in this passage. The first one being burnt offering, the olah, the Old Testament burnt offering, the smoke that would rise up. And the Lord would say, it's a pleasing aroma. An atonement was made that satisfied the wrath of God. The Israelites were sinful. They killed the cow and the goat and the lamb, and the offering was the exchange that was made for their sin. The word altar is used twice. The word lamb, which is a young sheep, is used twice. It gets more specific later, two times for the word ram as the substitute offering. A ram is a male sheep, in case you were wondering. And in John 1:29, we read the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him. This is John the Baptist. He saw Jesus coming toward him. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. This is pointing to the one who was promised, the one and only Son of God who was coming to save men and women from their sin. The word wood is another sacrificial word here. It's used four times. It says, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. John 19:17, and he went out, Jesus bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha, Calvary. He carried the wood, just like Isaac did. This is all foreshadowing the work of Christ. Jesus then, in the sacrificial construct, was and is the perfect sacrifice. You see, Abraham didn't send that knife down on his son Isaac because Isaac's shed blood wouldn't have done anything for you or I. But Jesus' shed blood pays the price for our sinfulness. Hebrews 10:11-12 says, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was the perfect sacrifice. It fulfilled everything that Isaac couldn't have fulfilled. Symbol number 7 is the name of God, the Lord will provide. You see it there in verse 14. It's a famous name, Jehovah Jireh. You may have heard that. That's the Hebrew transliteration. The Lord will provide. But again, if you look at your footnote there, it's literally the Lord will see it. If you will just see and look at your footnote and test me, I'm not lying. This word is the word see, and it's used like 7 or 8 times throughout this passage. And on this particular mountain, in this particular instance, the Lord is named, the Lord will see it, or the Lord will see him. And so from that we get the phrase, the Lord will provide, you know, Dad, can we go do this? Or Dad, can you buy this? Or Dad, we need this. And what does Dad say? We'll see. We'll see. You know, and if you're the daughter, you usually twist Dad's arm and you get what you want. You know, we'll see means, yeah, maybe. Okay? So the Lord will provide, but I want you to see the specificity here. The Lord will see it. Or the Lord will see him. And what happened on that mountain? The Lord saw Abraham's faith. But what happened on that same mountain 2,000 years later with Jesus Christ? The Lord saw him. The Father saw the Son and his perfect work. We trust in Jesus and he forgives sin. Some of us want to walk around with the baggage of sin and the guilt of sin on their shoulders. But Scripture, the glorious truth, the good news of Scripture, is that he has taken away our sin. He has removed it. And listen, the good news, he has removed our guilt as well. We don't need to walk around with guilt because Jesus took it upon himself on the cross 2,000 years ago on this mountain. So what are you getting at, Scott? Here's the deal. When the Father looks at you and I, he doesn't see sin. The Father sees the work of the Son. That's what he sees. He sees Jesus' work. He doesn't see our bad works. Those have been removed. He sees the work of his faithful Son. And likewise, it says the back half of verse 14, it says, it shall be provided. Again, that word saw. If you look at your foot now, it shall be provided. Otherwise, literally translated, it shall be seen or he shall be seen. So now, 4,000 years later after Abraham, 2,000 years later after Christ, listen, church. The world now has the opportunity, if we open our mouths, the world has the opportunity to see him. To see him. The cross. The glory of the substitutionary atonement that he took upon himself there on this mountain on Calvary. It or he shall be seen now. Not Isaac, but Jesus. The Lord will provide. The Lord will see to it. The Lord will provide a substitute. Symbol number 8, substitution. In verse 13, we read, and Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Instead of, in place of. This is what is known as substitutionary atonement. You know, Joel and Susie are in North Carolina. They need a substitute preacher this morning. So Joel and Carrie are over there helping out. Instead of us taking upon ourselves the weight of sin, the consequence of sin, death, separation, Jesus stepped in as the substitute and took our place. Instead of Isaac, it was a ram. Instead of us, it's Christ, the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. This is the good news. When God called down to Abraham and said, but, he's calling down to you and I. He said, but, my son, he'll take it. Last one, symbol number 9, the word offspring. A very important word throughout Genesis and the ongoing books of the Bible. The offspring, the seed, is how it's otherwise translated. And this word is used 49 times in Genesis to refer to the offspring. It's used as seeds in other cases, but 49 times throughout the 50 chapters of Genesis as the connecting point to the Messiah. This word offspring is first used in Genesis 3:15, where it talks about the coming Messiah who will one day trample on the snake's head. Remember Genesis 3:15, after the fall, the Lord promised that one day that Satan, the snake, would be stomped on by the seed. And it was singular. It's a singular noun for all you English geeks. It's a singular noun here. This isn't talking about the offspring and all of them. This is referring to the one who was going to come, Jesus. Galatians 3:15 through 16, to give a human example, brothers. Even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. Singular. It does not say into offsprings, plural, referring to many, but referring to one. One offspring, one seed, and to your offspring who is Christ. And this is the offspring, if you look at the last couple verses, that through whom all nations shall be blessed. All nations shall be blessed in the peace and the salvation of his sacrifice. Listen, friends, it's not just the one offspring, though, that we praise. We also praise the fact that we are now part of the plural offspring, the family of God as well. Romans 14:16 through 18 says, that is why it depends on faith. Come back to the word faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be granted to all his offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the ones who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist, in hope he faithed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. There's a dual promise here, that we would become the offspring of God through the offspring, through the seed of God, the promised Messiah. Our central truth today, church, is the Lord is constantly testing our faith. Why? To point others to Jesus. In this story, we see a weird, whacked out scenario, but a man who is obedient, and in his obedience, God demonstrates his glory. God showcases and reveals his eternal plan of salvation in his Son, Christ Jesus. And I believe it's the same for you and I. As God's church, as his actual people, he would have us to respond to him in faith, to not just trust him for salvation when we said that prayer and we got dunked, not just to trust him for our eternal salvation when we go to glory, but in between, will we be trusting him? Will we be walking in faith daily? I am convinced there is not a day that goes by that should not be made in faith. A day that goes by that we should not be walking in faith. Yeah, we make decisions. Yes, we obey. But do we make those decisions and do we obey in faith? Because when we're making the decisions, God is not glorified. But when we're making the decisions that he's given us to make in faith, God is eternal glorified. And people see. People see. They see a difference. And we pray that as they continue to see, they might see him who died on Calvary 2,000 years ago, but rose. Amen? But rose. So, I believe God is testing us this year to love, to follow, to share, to step out in greater faith. How will you respond? How will you respond? What is the Lord saying to you right now? What has he been saying to you for a while? He's been asking you to step out and trust him on something. What is that? Will you say yes today? Will you say, here I am? And will you go? Will you pray with me? Father, we praise you. We thank you that you love us, that you sent your son to die for us, that in him we have the hope of glory. In him we have the forgiveness of sins. In him the guilt has been removed. Lord, we praise you that we can look at your word in the Old Testament and just see the amazing story of your salvation. Lord, help us to see the amazing story of your salvation in our own lives. And may we honor you in following you. Lord, whatever it is that you've been asking us to do, Lord, help us to step out in faith and to start walking. For your glory, for your fame, for your name's sake, we pray this all in the name of Jesus.